If you would, this morning, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. We'll begin reading this morning at verse 6. We'll read through the end of the chapter. Now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. As it is written, he scattered abroad, he gave to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing through many thanksgivings to God. Because of the proof given by this ministry, they will glorify God for your obedience to your confession of the gospel of Christ and for the liberality of your contribution to them and to all, while they also by prayer on your behalf yearn for you because of the surpassing grace of God in you. Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. Father, again, as we come to your word this morning, we ask for your help. We ask, Lord, that you might, through your Spirit, just to open our minds and open our ears, make us receptive to the work of your Spirit. Again, Father, we just rejoice and thank you this morning that Ron and Jim are back with us. Lord, just how faithful and kind you have been to them. And Lord, just continue. We would pray that their recoveries and just our hearts are filled with just joy and thanksgiving. And Lord, now may you, again, just be with us over these next moments that we would hear you speak. As we pray in the name of Jesus, amen and amen. Well, we come to the final verses of 2 Corinthians chapter 9 this morning, and we're coming to the conclusion of the Apostle Paul's teaching on New Covenant giving or New Testament giving or Christian giving. We've considered how not to give. We don't give as was commanded in the Old Covenant. We don't tithe. We do not owe God anything. God is not dependent upon us for His work. We do not give in this sense of indebtedness. We don't give in sense that we're giving, paying an income tax. That's not Christian giving. We've considered how to give in the last week. Very simply, Christians give because of grace received. If you just want a little line, you want a little thought about Christian giving, Christians give because of grace received. We saw in chapter 8 of verse 9, "For we know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet he became poor, so that through his poverty we might become rich." We're going to celebrate our Lord's becoming poor this week, aren't we? To understand again his richness, the wealth, his person, who he was. And he left that to become man, the God-man. And today he is still the God-man enthroned in heaven, so that you and I, if we are in Christ, if we are Christian, not just religion, if we are in Christ, so that we can become rich. We're rich this morning. And our giving, and again, we're not just talking money. We're the giving of everything we are and everything. Our giving is because we have been made rich in Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 10, verse 8, Jesus said to his disciples as he was sending them out, "Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. Freely you received, freely give." That's Christian giving. When we understand 1 Corinthians 4:7, what do we have that we have not received? And if we've received it, why do we brag or boast as if we haven't? Everything we have and everything we don't have comes from the hands of the reigning Lord Jesus Christ if we are in Christ this morning. Now, do we believe that? Everything we have and everything we don't have, if we are in Christ, comes from the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything. God does not help those who help themselves. That's not in Scripture. We've come to see God helps those who can't help themselves. We were dead. We were God haters. We were self-lovers. And one day, and there was nothing we could do about it. There's nothing we could do to change it. We were dead in trespasses and sin. A dead person cannot change their condition. And one day, by free grace, we were given life in Christ. And all that we have and all that we don't have comes from the hands of Jesus Christ. It makes life so much simpler if we can grasp that. If God wants you to be rich, you'll be rich. If he wants you to be poor, you'll be poor. And it will all be for his glory, for the good of his church, and to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ. Turn with me to Luke chapter 6. A verse that every prosperity preacher and teacher just beats up on. Luke chapter 6, verse 38. It's really in the context of it. If you look at verse 36, it says, "Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful." Verse 37, "Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Pardon, and you will be pardoned. the echo of Matthew 7, verse 1, do not judge lest you be judged, for with what measure you judge, it will also be meted out to you. I love Matthew 7. It says, begins with, do not judge, and you hear this all the time from people, and I'm chasing a rabbit right now, and you hear it all the time from people. Oh, the Bible says we're not supposed to judge. We're not supposed to judge. You're such a judgmental person. No, it says, judge not lest you be judged, for with what measure, with what standard you judge, it's going to be judged to you. And the whole rest of Matthew 7 is about judging and discerning right from wrong, true teaching from false teaching, true prophets from false prophets. Don't buy this that you're not to discern. You're not to tell someone you're wrong in light of the teaching of Scripture and the gospel. That's the only hope they have. But Luke chapter 6, do not judge. Then verse 38 says, give, and it will be given to you. They will pour into your lap a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. Boy, you can just hear what you do with that. Give, and it will be given to you. They will pour into your lap a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Now, that's true. That verse is true. That verse is true. It has to be true. It's in Scripture. But it's not talking about, oh, folks, come on. Come on. Give $50 and God will give you back $500. Give $100 and he'll give you back, pressed down, shaken together, overflowing, $1,000. With what measure, with what standard you give, it will be given back to you. Not just talking about money. So we see the teaching on giving in Scripture begins with the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's concluding here in chapter 9 from 2 Corinthians with the teachings of the Apostle Paul. We're going this morning to look at the blessings of giving. Who are the ones who are really blessed in giving? We could call it the benefits of giving. So if you'll look with me first of all at verses 6 through 11, we're going to consider the nature of giving. We could call it the theology of new covenant giving. This section, really, these verses 6 to 11 can be broken into two parts. So I've gotten written down. Now, first is our part. We have a part in giving. We need to give. Our lives, if we are in Christ, our lives are to be lives of giving. Grace received produces grace given. We have a part in giving. But we're also going to see God has a part in giving. God has a part in our giving. If we truly understand the theology of giving, the nature of giving. Paul is simply going to sum up the benefits and the blessings of generous giving. Generous giving. I mean, we talk about an oxymoron. Two things that don't fit is stingy Christians. Stingy grace. Stingy mercy. We have been given freely. Jesus said, freely give. And he uses an agricultural illustration. Verse 6, Now, this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. We are to sow bountifully. Now, an agricultural illustration, this is foreign territory for me. I'm not a gardener. I'm not a farmer. I was the son of a good gardener, but that gene passed right by me. My dad could grow anything. He said he could grow grass on concrete if he had enough water and fertilizer. You might remember he and Mac McGee used to have battles over gardens down on the east end of town. Which garden was the best? There isn't really an exact scriptural parallel to this saying. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. We have a hint. Galatians 6, 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will reap. Well, Galatians 6, I think, is really referring more to if we sow flesh in our lives, we're going to reap flesh in our lives. If we sow spirit, if we sow the fruit of the Spirit, we will reap from others the fruit of the Spirit. But whatever we sow, we're going to reap. We can't run around living selfish, self-centered, self-focused lives and expect not to reap from that response from people who, again, will be then selfish, self-focused. We sow giving lives. We reap the lives of others. I think more closely would be Proverbs. Proverbs 11 is closer to what Paul is saying here. I don't know if Paul had it in mind. Or Proverbs chapter 11, beginning at verse 24. There is one who scatters and yet increases all the more. And there is one who withholds what is justly due, and yet its result only in want. The generous man will be prosperous, and he who waters will himself be watered. You will reap what you sow. He who withholds grain, the people will curse him, but blessing will be on him, on the head of him who sells it. The principle seems to be clear enough. The principle seems clear enough that even I can understand it. The harvest is in proportion and beyond to our planting. What we plant, we will harvest more. I was just thinking, I don't know, you gardeners, you plant one tomato plant, how many tomatoes do you get? Usually more than one, don't you? Uh-oh, sounds like we might be getting personal back here. I mean, I plant one plant that's going to die. But the gardeners, you plant a plant, and you don't just get one tomato back. You get many tomatoes. You plant one kernel of corn, and here comes the stalk, and you get several ears of corn. That seems to be the agricultural illustration or principle that Paul is laying down here. Those who sow or plants bountifully reaps bountifully. You get back much more than you sow. You get back much more than you give. And again, we're not just talking finances. We're not just talking money. That's where all the quacks go. We're talking about our lives and everything that we have in our lives, everything that we have been given by the grace of God. We're thinking about 2 Corinthians 8:5 when Paul was talking about the churches of Macedonia, the churches that were poor and under affliction and under trial. Paul says in verse 5, and in their giving, their support to the saints. Verse 5, and this not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord. This is what we're talking about. All giving, big, small, whatever, means nothing if we haven't first given ourselves, all of ourselves, completely ourselves to the Lord. We have sown to the Lord. Paul says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. Life isn't about me or mine. Life is about Jesus Christ and setting Christ forth and setting the church forth. Because Paul says, not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us as apostles, as the foundation of the church, as the ones who brought the gospel to them for the first time, and they heard of forgiveness of sin in Jesus Christ, and they gave themselves to the Lord. Again, because the Lord, through the Holy Spirit, opened up their hearts and opened up their eyes, and they saw the glory of Christ. And they gave themselves. And if you give yourself, then it's real easy to give any part of yourself. Because it's the Lord's. It's not mine. Verse 7, we come to how much, how to give, how much to give. Well, we've seen how to give so bountifully. So like Rachel sowed the grass in her yard, she and Jay. We sowed seed. Walked around sowing seed and fertilizer and mulched it. And then Rachel went back and sowed more seed over time and more seed. Have a beautiful yard now. That's how we sow bountifully. We don't give the least we can in any part of our life. We give what we have. How much? Well, Paul tells us in verse 7, and he's telling the Corinthians. Each one. Not just some, not just part. He's talking to the church. Each one that's truly in Christ, that's in this family of God, that's in this body of Christ, contributes to the body of Christ. We're not saved into Christ separate from the church. We're not called to walk our Christian walk by ourselves or just with one or two. We're a part of the church. The temple of God. We're being fitted together for the dwelling place of the Spirit of God. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his own heart. Each one whose heart has been quickened and made alive and given a new heart, and a heart that now, that used to hate the Lord Jesus Christ in the church, now loves Christ in the church and the people of Christ. Each one from your own heart. We give from our hearts. We don't give from checking accounts we don't give, from time schedules we don't give, from opportunities we don't give, from what's left over. We give from our hearts, a heart that has been constrained now by the love of Christ, a heart that has seen Jesus Christ hanging on the cross of Calvary, crying out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? A heart that sees Jesus Christ dying and experiencing the hell that I deserve. Now give. Just like every other decision we make in our lives as Christians, we make in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. From our heart. From our heart. And then you give whatever you want to give. There's no set fee. There's no amount. Again, not just financially, with everything that we are in our lives. That's how. And then secondly, Paul goes on, each one of us must do just as he has purposed in his heart. We must resolve. There's purpose. There's purpose. We are giving for a purpose. We're not giving out of habit. We're not giving, as I was talking a little bit last week, we don't give unconsciously. We don't give emotionally. We don't just say, give, oh, I feel sorry. You know, there's advertisements on television, particularly on the Hallmark Channel late at night with the little puppy dogs and the cages and the chains and the snow and the puppy dog eyes. And where's the checkbook? And how many times do you hear men stand behind pulpits and do exactly the same thing? We don't give emotionally. That kind of giving passes away very quickly. You can have a telethon and everybody calls in, I'll pledge this much. The percentage is very low that the actual money they get from that. We don't give under compulsion. We don't give grudgingly. Oh, I guess I'll give. There's a man sitting in church once. He passed the plate. He meant to give a dollar, and he messed up and threw a $20 bill in. And he was trying to get it back. The usher wouldn't let him have it. He said, oh, well, I'll get credit for $20. He said, no, brother, you get credit for $1. You get credit in heaven for $1. Because that's what you had purposed in your heart. We make up our mind. To purpose something is to make up one's own mind about something. In the light and from this heart that is constrained by the love of Christ and the love of the church, we give of everything we are and everything we have. Lord, it's yours. I'm just giving back to you what's yours. It's not mine. Oh, but I worked for this. And I've worked. Well, who gave you the ability to work? Who didn't cripple you when you were young so that you could never work? Who gave you the health and the strength and the intelligence to do what you do so that you can get resources to care for your family and to support the church and to take, and really not just to support the church as it takes the gospel to others, not just supporting a church, not just supporting God. We give to the furtherance of the gospel so that others would come. But who gave you that ability? God did. So whatever you earn belongs to Him. Belongs to Him. And then thirdly, Paul goes on in verse 7. Each one must do from his own heart what he purposes. And he's to do it privately. No one else needs to know except the treasurer. And if you want tax credit for it. Again, I thank God. I have absolutely no idea what anybody in this congregation has ever given. Just as you have no idea what Barbie and I have given. That's the way it's supposed to be. There's not a competition. You get in trouble if there's a competition, don't you? Barnabas sells a piece of property, takes the money, brings it, and lays it at the feet of the apostles. And oh, he was praised and he was thanked. And then old Ananias and Sapphira are there, and they go, wow, I like the response he got. I wish people would think of me like that. So they sell a piece of property and only bring part of it and lay it at the feet of the apostles and take the praise and the adoration of what they have done and how much they love the Lord and how much they love the church. And Peter said, wait a minute. Why? That property was yours before you sold it. It was yours. This is Acts chapter 6, 1 to 4, if you want to read it. It was yours. And the money that you got out of it was yours to do with whatever you wanted. Why did you lie to the Holy Spirit? Why did you lie to God? And they both fell down dead. We give as we have purposed in our heart out of grace for what we have received. Now, let's go to the verses really 8 through 11 also. That's our part in giving. What's God's part in giving? We look at verse 8, and it's an amazing verse. Circle this verse, underline this verse, put stars around this verse, memorize this verse. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. God is able. Generous giving demonstrates the hope and the confidence that we have in the fact that God is able. God is able to make all grace. And remember, 8 times through 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, 8 times the word grace is used. And grace is, in this context, represents material giving, not just money, but again, I'm sure a lot of the giving in the Macedonian churches was they took things that they had and they sold them so that they could have money to give. It wasn't their own. They were selling their things. I don't think they packed up a semi-trailer truck full of materials to send to Jerusalem. They sent, and selling of their own things, they sent money, but it was things that they had sold and they had lived off, and the things that they had that they possessed. But they said, God is able to make all grace abound. We sow bountifully, we will reap bountifully. God doesn't need our help. He uses our help. Look in Psalm 50, just a wonderful phrase to put us in our place. We think God is just utterly so dependent upon us. We think it's God is so blessed because we serve Him, and we're so blessed because we serve Him. Look in Psalm 50. Verse 7, hear, O my people, and I will speak, O Israel. I will testify against you. I am God, your God. I do not reprove you for your sacrifices, and your burnt offerings are continually before me. I shall take no young bull out of your house, nor male goat out of your fold. For every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know every bird of the mountains, and everything that moves in the field is mine. Everything belongs to God. If I were hungry, I would not tell you. I don't need you. I'm not dependent upon you. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all it contains. There's nothing we put our hands on that we can say mine. This styrofoam cup and the water in it belongs to God. And when we say God, we mean the reigning Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us. God is able. Now look at the universals in verse 8. God is able to make all grace abound. All grace. Just enough grace? All grace to abound to you. So that always, sometimes, most of the time, every once in a while, if you've really been good, God is able to make all grace, everything you need, abound to you so that always having all sufficiency, or just enough sufficiency, hanging on by fingers sufficiency, all sufficiency, in everything. Most things? Good things? Bad things? In everything. Every need. Every real need that any child of God will ever face, God is able to make all grace abound, so that always having all sufficient in every. This isn't saying that God's going to give us everything we want or everything we think we need or we think we want. Thank God he doesn't. He's wiser than we are. Just as a parent, you're wiser than your child not to give them everything they want for Christmas. Because we want things oftentimes that's not good for us. But we have this confidence in God. The Word of God tells us God is able. He is able. God will give us. Do I want to be a generous giving person? Has the grace of God in my heart, changing my heart, made me a person who wants to give? Or am I still a person who just wants to receive? I want to receive what I think I deserve. Or am I truly a person who wants to give and I'm willing to sacrifice, I'm willing to suffer, I'm willing to hurt in order to give? Knowing that every need God will meet. He is able. And the word able here is at the first of the sentence in the original language. It is emphatic. It is emphasized. Able is God. Do you believe in an able reigning Lord Jesus Christ this morning, whose grace is sufficient? Well, very quickly, it's one thing to believe God is able, and you might know that God's omnipotent power and talk about God's omnipotent power. He can do everything. He can do anything. Christ spoke all things into being. He controls all things. He sustains all things. But is he willing? He's able. But is he willing? No comfort in his ability if we don't know in the depths of our hearts he's willing. Can Can I have confidence that He will do these? That He will make His grace abound to me, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance in every good deed. Every good deed. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, unto good deeds. Every good deed that God created for us to do, He will supply us with the ability to do it. You don't have to find some secret. You don't have to find some power somewhere. If we are in Christ, we have this word from God. He will be sufficient. He will give us the ability to do it. He will supply our need. That's what verse 10 says. Now He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing. Two different words for seed in this phrase, two different forms of the same word. One is talking about seed given to make bread out of, to live. One is talking about seed sowing. You have to sown seed. And He does it to increase the harvest of your righteousness. This is why I know He'll do it. This is why I know He's willing to do it. Because He's made the promise. He who has begun a good work in you will continue it unto the day of salvation. He who has justified us will sanctify us. He who has declared us righteous in standing before a holy, just God will conform us into that very righteousness. We don't stand in justification and stay here. We are justified. And then begins this process of growing in sanctification. When Jesus died upon the cross, He died so that we could be declared righteous in Him. Nothing in us, not our ability, not what we've done, not our goodness, not our badness. We need to be saved from our goodness because it's filthy rags. He's declared us righteous because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ clothed around us. But friends, it doesn't stop there. And if it stopped there in your life and your thinking, we're not Christian. We can know that and not be Christian. Because from that righteousness, a righteousness in our life begins. And He says, in our giving, it is that increase the harvest of your righteousness. Your giving, your confidence in God. Confidence in the reigning Lord Jesus Christ. All right, who are 2 minutes? Who are the recipients of blessing? We can do this very quickly. It's fairly simple. Well, it's not simple. It's so deep. I can spend a week here, but we're not. The giver is blessed. We benefit when we give. If we give out of love for Jesus Christ and out of love for the church, we get so much more back. Not money, not praise, that joy of knowing that we are revealing and demonstrating the love of Christ and being used as instruments to show forth that gospel. The harvest of righteousness. As we give, we are conformed into the image of Jesus Christ, who, though He was rich, thought it was not something to be grasped, but He gave. He became poor. He emptied Himself so that others could be made rich. The recipients are blessed. Verse 12, for the ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, it met the needs of the saints in Jerusalem. People who were hungry and starving, but they were being faithful. They were following Christ. They were seeking Christ. They were preaching the word. They were growing. But it met their needs. Not their wants. God never promises to meet our wants. Don't believe that garbage. He has promised to meet every need. God is blessed. Look at verses 11 and 12. Thanksgiving being made to God, producing thanksgiving to God. Verse 11, verse 12, through many thanksgivings to God. That's either many people giving thanks to God or many thanks being given to God. When we give, is our goal that God be thanked, God be praised, or do we want to be praised? Do we want to make sure that it's noticed? Oh, God is praised in New Covenant biblical giving. People come to thank God, and as we give and as we serve, that's where we direct them. And then finally, the church is blessed. Look at verses 13 and 14. Because of the proof given of this by this ministry, they will glorify God. Glorify God. They will praise God. What is our purpose? What is the chief end of man? But to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Glorify God for your obedience to your profession. It can be worded and probably should be worded. Your profession of the gospel of Christ. They profess faith in Jesus Christ, and it was demonstrated by their generous giving of their lives and their selves and all that they are. It demonstrated the reality of the gospel of Christ. The church was blessed. The church was blessed because Jewish Christians in Jerusalem were praying for Gentile Christians in Corinth. Unheard of. The church is blessed. The church is brought together in unity. And look, the church is blessed. Verse 14, while they also by prayer on your behalf yearn for you. They love you, and they're growing in their love for you. They're yearning for you. Not themselves. The church becomes the church, demonstrating the unity of the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, let's close by just asking a question. Did the Corinthians church receive Paul's encouragement? How did they receive this message? Maybe you're wondering how the church of Corinth and Achaia received it. You ever thought how you want to be remembered when you're gone? One day when we're not here, and he's coming. How do you want to be remembered? Not what people are going to say at the funeral home. Because everybody says nice things there or in the church during visitations. But when somebody leaves and they go back home and they're sitting there in the quietness of themselves and they think of you, what will they think? Clement, a bishop of Rome in 95 AD, writes a letter from the church in Rome to the church in Corinth. And in this particular letter, he refers to the Corinthians as more gladly giving than receiving. They received Paul's instruction through the power of the Spirit and became giving people, not just money. Money is money. It's just a thing. But ourselves and all that we are and our time and our attention and our energy and all that we are belongs to Christ. What a marvelous, marvelous way to be remembered. Let's stand. Father, we thank you for abounding grace. Sufficient grace in everything. We thank you for the confidence that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, who knows how to care for his sheep and how to lead his sheep and provide for his sheep. And Lord, we thank you this morning that his sheep know how to follow. No secret, no surprises. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, I love them, and they follow me. Help us to follow, because we are loved by the shepherd. And Lord, I pray this morning, if there's somebody here who may be religious, may have been in Sunday schools, may know the terms, but have never truly come to love Christ, to follow him, to give all that they are and all that they have and all that they hope to be to him in light of what he has given in forgiveness and acceptance. Lord, we would ask that you speak to all of our hearts this morning.